But we're going to be looking
at the book of Revelation.
Sometimes people are kind of scared by this last book of the Bible. And they're a little scared of it because there's some weird visual images on it.
Something we just have a hard time understanding.
But this is what I learned about Revelation.
We understand Revelation by understanding passages in the rest of the Bible.
The stuff we see in Revelation is such a mystery if we know our Old Testament really well.
And so as we look at this passage in Revelation today, we're going to be bouncing all over the Bible.
And so I have these passages on the screen because by learning about passages in the Old Testament, we're going to be able to understand this passage in Revelation.
If you're looking for a Bible, you don't have one, there's a stack that's over there now. Or if you raise a hand, maybe Jody will bring you a Bible if you'd like one.
Once you get a Bible, turn to Revelation 2. We're going to start in verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamum, write.
These are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword.
I know where you live, where Satan has his throne.
Yet you remain true to my name.
You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives.
Nevertheless, I have a few things against you.
You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balak to entice the Israelites by eating food, sacrificing to idols, and by committing sexual immorality.
Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of Nicolaitans.
Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and with the sword of my mouth.
He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna.
I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it.
Now in verses 12 through 16, we see some stuff about Balaam and swords and listening to teachers that are not God.
Let me give a little reverb. We're not going to be talking so much about those verses today.
If you join one of the small groups, this is what they're going to be going deeper with this week, or you can grab a guide on your way out.
The information table.
But we're especially going to be looking at verse 17.
He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna.
I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it.
I think one of the questions that pregnant women get asked the most is, do you have a name yet?
And some pregnant women we know do have a name already.
The Briggs are waiting for Luciana Briggs to be born sometime in the next few weeks.
And yet I know some pregnant people who then are in the hospital, 24 hours later, they're still wondering exactly what to name this child.
My mother saved these papers from when she was expecting me.
And this is how she found my name.
It was multiple pages of all these different options.
She probably didn't know I even still have these.
So if I was a boy, here's a whole list of different names and she's got what they mean, what they mean, and what they mean, and she's got a relative, Craig, Douglas, so she's got all these names and pluses and minuses.
Here's some girl possibilities. Could have been Amy Marie, or Julie Marie, or Nancy Kay. Some of these are from the Spark, from Heidi Joy, and Rachel Joy.
Some of these have a big no at the exclamation point, but I won't tell you in case it's your name.
And then when she, I love and what, then when she, I love what, narrows when she, it down. I
narrows
oh,
it down. I can't,
this
oh, here.
Actually, what it finally came down to.
Then we had to try the initials.
Then we had to try the initials in cursive.
And try the whole name in cursive.
Try the whole name in cursive.
I was Troy David Bork. Troy David Bork. Or Amy Rachel Bork.
Ended up being an Amy Rachel Bork.
Naming.
Did you know that when we name something,
it actually shows that we have authority over it?
And that's why this act
and
of
that's
naming,
why this act
is,
of
so
naming
is so important.
When we go back to Genesis,
when we go back
one,
to Genesis
we look at
one,
the creation,
we look at
Adam,
the creation of Adam.
What task
does God give?
Does God
Adam?
Give Adam?
Says then God said,
says
let
then
us make
God
man
said,
in
our image,
man
and
our in
our
image,
let
and our likeness.
Rule
let them
over
rule
the fish
over
the sea
and
the
birds
of the
sea
and
the
over
the
livestock,
over
the
livestock,
over all the
and over all the creatures,
and over all the creatures
the
that move along the ground.
So God created
so
man.
God created
in his
man
image,
in
the image
of God.
In the
image
of God,
he created
him,
male
and
female. He created them.
God blessed them and said,
God blessed them and
said,
increase
in
number,
fill the earth and
fill the earth and
rule over the fish of the sea,
the birds of the air,
and over every living creature.
Over every living
ground.
Creature that moves on the ground.
And then later in Genesis,
and then
two,
later in Genesis,
now the Lord God had
the Lord God
had
formed
all the beasts
of the ground,
the
ground
all the
and all the birds
of the field
and all the birds of
the
air.
He brought them to the man.
He brought
to
them to
the man
to
see
them.
What he would name.
And whatever
them.
The man
and
called
whatever the
each
man
living
called,
creature,
that was
living creature, that was his name.
So the man gave names.
So the man gave
names
to all the
birds of the air and all the
birds of the air
and
all the beasts of the field.
Naming something.
It shows an authority.
It shows an authority.
It shows that humankind
shows that
had
humankind
authority
had over
these animals,
over
that,
these
God
animals
created,
that God had created.
It wasn't just an authority.
It wasn't just an authority,
but
a responsibility
as well to care for them.
Naming.
The importance of, giving a name.
Out of all these names,
out of
a
all these names,
name.
There's a special name.
God's name.
God's
and in this ancient world,
and
in the world of the
world,
in the world of the Old Testament,
to know somebody's name,
especially God's name,
meant that you were entering
into
an
relationship
with
that
person,
and that you began to share
some of their character, some of their power.
So for Kathy to introduce herself to me and
say,
"Hi, my name is Kathy,"
the beginning of a relationship.
But all the more so
when
it was God
speaking to his people.
And so one day here's
and
this
so
guy,
one day here's this
he's
guy
walking through the desert.
He's walking through the desert.
And this is there's this
burning bush.
There's this burning bush that Moses sees.
And
out of the bush comes
and
this
out
voice.
Of the bush comes this voice.
Do not come any closer.
Do not
God
come
said,
any closer.
Take off your
God
sandals.
Said, take off your sandals
for the place
where you are
standing is holy ground.
Then he said,
God of your father,
the God of Abraham,
the God of Abraham,
the God of Isaac,
the God of Isaac,
and the God of Jacob,
and the God of Jacob.
At this,
Moses hid his face.
Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God.
For God had just revealed
God had just revealed
he had just said,
look,
This is who I am.
I am
this God.
This is the start
of a new relationship.
This is the start
this
of God
the
saying,
start of God
this,
saying,
these
this,
are my people.
These
are
my
people.
These are my
special
people who I care about.
So we have naming.
As a sign of authority.
And
we have authority.
God's
and we have
special
God's
name
and starting
special
name
relationship
and starting
with
a relationship
by knowing
with
their someone
name.
By knowing their
but
name.
Then in the Bible,
but then
in the Bible especially, we
see
something
happening.
Very unique happening.
And it's something that happens.
And it's something
often
that happens
in our culture today,
in our culture today, not always.
When I was in college,
I remember my roommate
long discussions into the night.
We were engaged.
We were engaged.
But the question still loomed over their head.
Am I going to change my name?
Do I want my last name,
to stay the same, or
do I want to take my husband's name?
And if so, what does that all imply?
Am I still myself?
How does this go?
They all made different decisions
for different reasons. The last name of Bork had never treated me very well.
It rhymes with too many things
about
you can be teased about. So I was plenty glad to get rid of that last name.
But a renaming of somebody
shows something has changed.
If you choose to change your name when you get married, it means
I'm now no longer
single,
I have this partner in life.
My cousin Susan
told her boyfriend, "I will only marry you
if you take my last name." And so he became a Waltice.
Renaming
shows an indication, of a new status.
Listen to some people who were renamed
in the Bible.
When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said,
I am God Almighty.
Walk before me and be blameless.
I will confirm my covenant between you and will greatly increase your numbers.
Abram fell face down and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you.
You will be the father of many nations.
No longer will you be called Abram, which means exalted father.
Your name will be Abraham, which means father of many.
For I have made you a father of many nations.
Now God is saying, I made this covenant with my people.
And I've decided that it's not just going to be for one group of people, it's going to be for a whole bunch of different people. Not just the Israelites, you could be ethnically Chinese, and I will still be your God.
That's the change that happens here.
And it's reflected in Abraham's name.
No longer are you just an exalted father.
You are the father of many.
Here's another story.
There's this man named Jacob.
And in the middle of the night, he's wrestling this angel all night long, and at the end of that wrestling match, the angel touches his hip.
And probably breaks it or something.
He's laying there disabled.
The man who he's wrestling with asked him, what is your name?
Jacob, he answered.
Then the man said, your name will no longer be Israel, but Israel.
Because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome.
Jacob said, please tell me your name.
He replied, why do you ask my name?
Why do you ask my name?
And then he blessed them there.
And so Jacob becomes Israel.
A new name, a change, a transition, a new status in someone's life.
And yet this passage in Revelation 2, when it says, I will give you a new name, refers specifically to something else in the Old Testament.
And for that, we have to turn back to the book of Isaiah.
Now, Isaiah is also a prophecy, just like Revelation. Revelation is this prophecy about what is to come, and a vision that was given to John that he shares with the church today.
Isaiah is also a prophecy.
And in Isaiah 62,
we get this picture.
The day when the Lord returns.
What does this new creation look like?
And this is what we read.
For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. Till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch.
The nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory.
You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow.
You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God.
No longer will they call you deserted, or name your land desolate.
But you will be called Hephzibah, which means I delight in her.
And your land Beulah, which means married.
For the Lord will take delight in your land, and your land will be married.
See the transformation here? No longer will they be called desolate, alone, lonely.
No longer will you be alone and by yourself.
Instead, you will be called Hephzibah. I delight in you. You are somebody that I love. You are somebody that I open up my arms to and draw near to me.
And no longer will you be called desolate.
Barren, empty, broken.
And instead, you'll be called Beulah, which is kind of a funny word here, isn't it?
But a blessing nonetheless.
Tell me about the transformation in your life. Can you remember the day when you felt desolate and empty and alone? Has God worked in your heart?
Has God worked in your life
to transform it, to create something new?
Or is he in the process, of doing that right now?
Both Isaiah and Revelation say
a transformation, will take place.
And for many of us here,
the transformation may have already started.
But a transformation will take place.
And you will be given a new name.
And that name will be an indication of a new reality in your life.
It will reflect the fact that you were once deserted.
But now have been found by the love and grace of Jesus Christ.
It will reflect the fact that you were once desolate.
But now are blessed by God.
It will reflect the fact that once you were far away from God.
But now you have a relationship with God.
I think it's interesting
that this passage uses the symbol of a white stone.
And in my study this week, I learned a lot about white stones.
And how those stones were used in the culture of that time.
For instance, if you were to go to court and you were being judged about something and they handed you a black stone,
it meant you were guilty.
But if they handed you a white stone,
it said that you were innocent.
And you know,
in that final day of judgment, we all deserve a black stone.
We all deserve to say that we are guilty at some level of something.
But Revelation says he will hand you a white stone.
Not because you've earned it, but because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ.
And because of what he has done for us.
This is your white stone that claims your innocence.
White stones also had another use.
When a gladiator was allowed to leave an arena alive and not dead.
They were given a white stone with the date of their release on it.
The white stone symbolized their freedom.
The day that they gained their freedom, the day that they could say, I am now alive.
I am now alive and not dead.
Some of us here can name the date that we were freed from the bondage of sin.
That brokenness no longer ruled over our lives.
The date we started our relationship with Jesus Christ.
Not all of us can.
But what an incredible picture of that.
This is the white stone.
This is the date that you were freed.
The white stone had one more use.
Sometimes white stones were given out, and they were a ticket to an admission to a very exclusive party.
If you had a white stone, you were allowed into this wonderful, extravagant party.
But if you did not, you are not welcome here.
So what does that mean for Revelation 2:17?
God gives you this white stone, and he says, I'm giving this to you as somebody who is innocent through the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ.
I'm giving this to you as somebody who has been freed from the bondage of sin.
So that you have admission to heaven for eternal life.
And on this white stone is your new name.
It's symbolizing for you a change.
A change in your life where things used to be broken and desolate.
Now God is here.
By His grace.
We can celebrate the life that you have.
What amazing things about white stones.
What amazing things about the way that God actually works in our hearts and lives to transform us.
When you walked in today, you walked past that column of spirit, and at the bottom of the pile of white stones.
I'm going to invite Jim, the artist, forward, and let me tell you a little bit about him.
James Vandermolen is an artist and photographer with a studio in Grand Rapids.
He has work shown throughout the United States. Although specializing
although
in the design,
specializing
of, worship
in the design of worship
environment,
his architectural work
includes the white flowing
canopy
of the Rapid Central
of the Rapid
Station,
Central
Grand
Station
Rapids,
in downtown Grand Rapids,
the village-like campus,
the village-like
of Forest
campus
public
of Forest
schools,
Hills
Good
Public
Willie
schools,
Environmental
Good Willie Environmental School.
His art and photography,
his art
has
and photography
has been
exhibited in Michigan
and Michigan
and California,
deal with explorations,
deal with explorations of form
and light,
space and light.
Jim's creative pro bono
Jim's
work
creative
pro bono
design
work
and
construction
design
of a critically acclaimed,
set, critically acclaimed
for set Grand Rapids
for APA Grand Rapids
of production
classes
of
the
Philip
fall
of the House
of
Usher.
Fall of the House of Usher.
He's also done building
He's also
our
done
world,
building
our world,
an interactive
Grand
display
Grand
for the Grand
Museum.
Rapids Children's Museum,
and the award-winning
and
entry
the award-winning
for Habitat
Humanity,
for Habitat
Humanity,
Design for
Humanity,
Humanity competition.
Jim's passion
Jim's
lies
passion
in merging
lies
art
in merging
and architecture
in architecture
in a cohesive
in a
edifying,
cohesive
experience.
Edifying experience.
Welcome Jim to the front
welcome Jim to the front for me.